Yandhunanjasatanandina Salakaya Chakshuram Mulitanjina Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Mukam Kuroti Vacharam Bhangum Langate Grim Yakripatam Hambande Shri Gurum Dinitaranam Shri Chaitanya Manovishtam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Svayam Rupagrahamayam Dadati Svavadandikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yathapad Kamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavam Cha Shri Rupam Sagjatam Sahaguna Raghunatam Vitamtam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sabrutam Parichna Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Vidham Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitam Cha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pastaya Bhutale Shimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nitya Namale Namaste Sarasvati Devi Gauravani Pichalane Nirvisesha Sundavali Paschatade Siddharane Vanchikapatrubhascha Kripasindavyevicha Padutananam Bhavanevyo Vaishnavyo Namo Namaha Namo Mahavranyaya Krishna Pramapadayate Krishna Krishna Chaitanya Namne Karutrase Namaha Panchatattva Bhakam Krishnam Bhakta Rupa Swarupakam Bhakta Vataram Bhaktakyam Namami Bhakta Shaktikam He Krishna Karana Sindhu Dhinda Bandhu Jigatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Dhala Kanta Namostute Jai Tam Sadato Pango Mama Manda Matera Kiti Metsavasva Vidamba Ujo Dhara Madhana Mohano Divihad Bindaranya Kapadrumadha Shumad Ratnagara Samasanasa Shumad Rada Shulagovindadeva Prasthal Visevjimano Smarahi Shiman Rasada Sarambi Vamsivata Tatastita Kashan Vineshvanera Gopi Gopinata Sestina Tapta Kanchana Gorange Radhi Vrindavaneshwari Vrishavano Sutta Devi Pranamami Hari Priya Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Sasari Gaura Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam Canto 3 Chapter 20 Conversation between Maitreya and Vidura. Text number 1. Shanaka uvacha Mahim pritishtam adyasya Sute svayambhuvo manhu Kanyavatistadvarani Marga Yavara Janmanam Mahim Pratishtam Adyasta Sote Svayam Bhuvo Manu Kanyavatista Dvarani Magha Yavara Janmanam Mahim Pratishtam Adyasta Sote svayam bhuvo manu kanyan vatista dvarani magaya bhara janmanam Shunaka uvacha Shunaka Yes, Shanaka, that's him, yeah. Uvacha said, Mahim, the earth, Pratishtam, situated, Ajasya, having secured, Sote, Asuri Goswami, Svayambhuvaha, Svayambhuva, Manu, Manu, Kani, watch, Anvatishtat, performed, Dvarani, ways, Magaya, to get out, Avara, later, Janmanam, of those to be born. Translation. Sri Shanaka inquired, O Suri Goswami, after the earth was again situated in its orbit, what did Svayambhuva Manu do to show the path of liberation to persons who were to take birth later on? Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The appearance of the Lord as the first boar incarnation occurred during the time of Svayambhuva Manu, whereas the present age is in the period of Vaivishvata Manu. Each Manu's period lasts 72 times the cycle of four ages. And one cycle of ages equals 4,320,000 solar years. Thus, 4,320,000 times 72 solar years is the reign of one Manu. In each Manu's period, there are many changes in many ways, and there are 14 Manus within one day of Brahma. It is to be understood here that Manu creates scriptural regulations for the salvation of the conditioned souls who come to the material world for material enjoyment. The Lord is so kind that any soul who wants to enjoy in this material world is given full facility for enjoyment, and at the same time he is shown the path of salvation. Shanaka Rishi therefore inquired from Suri Goswami, what did Svayambhuva Manu do after the reinstatement of the earth in its orbital situation? So in the previous chapter, we heard about the first appearance of Varaha. That is the incarnation of the Supreme Lord in the form of a boar. And as described here, that occurred in the Svayambhuva Manu. That's at the beginning, the first Manu. Whereas the present age is a period of Vaivishvatri Manu, or the seventh Manu. I think the previous one was Chakshusha, previous Manu. So there was another incarnation, another appearance of Varaha. The first appearance of Varaha was during at the end of the night of Brahma, when he had begun the process of creation of the material universe again, and the four Kumaras had appeared. The second appearance of Manu, of Varaha, sorry, was in the Chakshusha Manu. There was a smaller inundation, and At that time, Lord Varaha killed Hiranyaksha. Although in the previous story, in telling that story, those two stories were somewhat just amalgamated a little bit. He told both at once. It appeared as if it was one story, but actually it was something that happened over two separate incidences. Some acharyas say that Varaha stayed in the waters of the Garbhagriha ocean until the Chakshusha Manan then appeared again to kill Hiranyaksha. Of course, which is not such a for the Supreme Lord, that's only a moment. He only really had to wait a moment. For us, the distance between the Svayambhuva Manu and Chakshusha Manu is millions and millions of years, which we'll describe in a minute. But for the Lord, it's just waiting a moment. What's that? This is now by Visvata Manu. Yeah. Svayambhuva Manu was the first. Yeah, because he was the first Manu to appear from Brahma himself. That was described at the end of the... Yeah. So at the end of the... I think the last chapter, Svayambhuva Manu appears along with his wife, Satarupa. Satarupa. Yeah. And so here it gives the time span of the Manus. Now, each Manu, their period is 72 times the cycle of four ages. So there are 14 Manus in the day of Brahma. Now the cycle of the four ages, so we have Kali Yuga lasts 432,000 years. If you double that, two times that, you get the time span of Dwarka Yuga. So that's about 864,000. And if you triple Kali Yuga, you get the time span of Treta Yuga, which is about 1,200,000+. And if you quadruple the time span of Kali Yuga at the period of Satya Yuga, which is about 1,600,000. And if you add all of them together, that's one cycle of the Yugas, that's 4,320,000 years, and that cycle is called a Divya Yuga. So if you add Kali, Dwapara, Treta and Satya together, that one cycle is called a Divya Yuga. And that lasts for 4,320,000 solar years. And each Manu, so there are 14 Manus in the day of Brahma, and each Manu lives for 72 Divya Yugas. His Manu. Yeah. And Brahma's one day lasts for 1,000 cycles. So, if you multiply, the 72... times 14, although sometimes I've heard 71. Sometimes I've heard 71, but if you multiply 71 Divya Yugas times 14, you'll get 1,000. But almost 1,000. What is it? 71.42. Yeah, so it's each manage period lasts, it's in between 71 and 72 cycles, right? And so sometimes it said 71, sometimes 72. So it's either rounded up or down. But that 1,000 cycles of the 1,000 Divya Yugas makes up Brahma's day, and another 1,000 Divya Yugas makes up Brahma's night. And then Brahma lives for, he has 30 such days and nights in a month, 12 months in a year, and he lives for 100 years. And this day, this is Brahma's birthday.
This year?
Yeah, this year. Because, Brahma's birth actually coincides with the beginning of time where it's being calculated. See? Therefore, so we take birth within a cycle of time. So we take birth within a calculation of a cycle of time, but Brahma's birth actually begins the cycles of time. And this is the first day in Brahma's life of the second half of his year. So 50 years have gone, and then the first day of his 51st year, that is today. Happy birthday, Brahma. And of course, Krishna appeared somewhere, because Krishna appears once in the day of Brahma in the seventh manu, which is this one, in the 28th cycle. So of the 71 cycles, he appears in the 28th. So, half of 72 or 71 is about 35, 36. So Krishna's appeared somewhere just before lunch. Brahma would have been happy with that. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who only appears after the appearance of Krishna, but he doesn't appear in each day of Brahma. So I guess because it's... he did appear, I guess he appeared on Brahma's birthday. So, and that adds up to 311 trillion years. Brahma's, our Brahma, who doesn't live as long as other Brahmas, because our universe is one of the smaller and latter universes, evidently. And Brahma's lifetime is calculated to be about 311 trillion, 400 billion years, give or take a couple of billion. And all his entire lifetime exists within one breath of Mahavishnu. The whole duration of the universe exists within one breath Mahavishnu. So from Vishnu's platform, as we said, some acharyas say that the first appearance of Varaha, that he stayed within the waters of the Gavataka ocean after delivering the earth, and then he remained there until he killed Hiranyaksha in the Chakshusha Manu. They say it was the same Varaha. Although others say it was different. But it's only a moment of time from Vishnu's perspective. Actually, can someone get me a Bhagavad Gita? So this is Mahavishnu. All of these different incarnations... they appear from Vishnu. Sometimes in the Bhagavatam it's said that all the incarnations appear from Garbhadakshaya Vishnu. because actually Brahma, who's the guna avatar for Rajas, he appeared directly from Garbhadakshaya Vishnu. But generally speaking, it is said that all the incarnations appear from Kshiradakshaya Vishnu. And those Kshiradakshaya Vishnu, he expands from Garbhadakshaya Vishnu, and he creates his own spiritual planet within this universe and resides there, and surrounding that his abode is the ocean of milk. Therefore it's called Svetadvip, the white island. And he maintains the universe as the super soul with all living entities, and as the super soul within each and every atom. And when there are difficulties within the universe, universal management, they approach, along with Lord Brahma, they approach the ocean of milk, and from that shore they offer prayers, the Purusha Shukta prayers and different prayers to Kshiradakshaya Vishnu, the super soul, and they pray to him to correct any discrepancies or to manifest the various incarnations. And of course, therefore, when the demigods approached him, although they weren't able to see him, so rare is to see him, even Lord Brahma and what have you, it's a rare occasion to see that Kshiradakshaya Vishnu, although sometimes they may. But he told them that in this 5,000 years ago, that Lord Krishna would appear. And therefore, even Lord Krishna is said in the scriptures to be an incarnation, appearing from Vishnu. So therefore, there are many, especially within the Hindu community, there are many people who consider that Krishna is an incarnation of Vishnu, and that Vishnu is superior. That's a general understanding. And as I said, I know I've been to even different devotees' homes from the congregation who, I think it's Balaji, who's considered, Narayan, or like that, and they show him, and they show the Das Avatar. They have expanded from Balaji or Venkatesha, so which is correct in one sense, but it's incorrect in another sense, because Krishna is the source of Balaji. Krishna is the source of all expansions from Kshiradakshaya Vishnu expands from Garbhadakshaya Vishnu, who is the super soul of the universe. In each universe there is a super soul, Garbhadakshaya Vishnu. Garbhadakshaya Vishnu expands from Mahavishnu, who is the super soul of the entire material energy. Mahavishnu expands from Mahasankarshan, who is an associate of Lord Narayan on one of the Vaikuntha planets. And that Chattavyuha, Vasudev, Sankarshan, Pradyumna, Aniruddha, who have expanded from Narayan, that is the second Chattavyuha. And Lord Narayan, he has expanded from the first Sankarshan of Dwarka, who is an expansion of Balaram. And Balaram is the first expansion that appears from Krishna. So ultimately, all the various incarnations are coming, all the various expansions are coming from Krishna. And Lord Balaram, the original Sankarshan, all other expansions of the Lord ultimately come from him. That is the proper understanding. But although the Brahma Samhita describes that although one incarnation is coming from another, so we might say that, you know, ultimately from Balaram, so many different incarnations and expansions, and then we get Lord Varaha. Lord Varaha is considered to be of equal power as Balaram. And the example given in the Brahma Samhita is that one candle lights up another candle. One candle lights up another of equal power, and that candle lights up another one like this, and so many candles, each one lighting up the next, but each has the same candle power. Those incarnations may not exhibit the same potency as Balaram. Lord Varaha may not exhibit the same potency as Balaram or Lord Narayan. But that doesn't mean that they are not of the same potency, because it's the same person. So, this is what's called Shastra Chakshush means that, you know, we've just described so many things, and unless one has faith in scripture, then one cannot have access to any of that knowledge. So all of the things we've just described there, you know, none of us have ever met Manu. None of us have ever seen Brahma. But all of that depends upon having faith in scripture. And from the scripture, everything is given. All the information is there. And if we have no faith in scripture, we have no access to any of that. We will never hear it, even if we hear it, we never understand it. And then even if we hear from scripture, we still have to perform, we have to act upon the instructions coming down from the Supreme Lord through his representatives such as Manu, Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, which is the essential scripture, you know, in this particular age. If we don't act upon scriptural injunction, so faith means you hear the scriptural injunction and then you act upon it. This is one of the differences between ISKCON and practically, you know, anywhere else. Is that the devotees, that, you know, through Srila Prabhupada, they have implicit faith in the scriptures and they act upon it. One time Prabhupada, you know, he was with his disciples and he was saying that, you know, what is the difference between us and Christianity or other religions like that? And, you know, his disciples, he had all the GBCs and the sannyasis, these are great preachers from all over the world. You know, I think he was in Mayapur or something. And he was asked, and they were saying, oh, you know, Prabhupada, you know, they don't do prayer. No, they do prayer. Oh, they don't preach. No, they preach also. Oh, they don't. No, they do that as well. They went through all the different things. They don't have scripture. Yeah, they have scripture. And it went on for a long time. Yeah, they can. And then one devotee said, they don't follow it. Yeah, that's it. That's the difference. They don't follow it. So, because there's no faith. You know, for most people, if you discuss, you know, the Bible, the Quran, you know, Judaism, or even You know, the scriptures in India, the Bhagavad Gita, Chaitanya Charitamrita, they will say, you know, you can't take it literally. You know, you have to sort of draw out, you know, your interpretation from it. Like that. You can't sort of, you know, these things didn't actually happen. Just like Chaitanya Charitamrita. Once Srila Prabhupada was listening to a talk, the Prabhupada, you know, he, because he, as a preacher, he wanted to see the nonsense, you know, that people were preaching. So sometimes he would go and listen to the nonsense people to hear. And he was listening to someone who was speaking Chaitanya Charitamrita. Now these people, they know the books better than us. They can quote all the slokas backwards, you know, with their eyes shut. But this great scholar of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, but he said plainly, Prabhupada was there, he said, but none of this happened. You can't, this is not real. You just take some instruction from it like that. Okay? There's no real faith. There's no, you know, that these things actually happen. But if one practices, especially bhakti, if you practice bhakti, then your faith will be substantiated by the reciprocation of the Lord and his devotees, if you practice. So there's a nice verse here. Just like, you know, we were talking how difficult it is to, you know, perceive Vishnu. But if we, you know, in the Bhagavad Gita, there's one nice verse. How you can meet Lord Vishnu. You know where that is? And it's actually very easy. By following Krishna's instructions. Chapter 6, text number 7. Jitatmanaha prasantasya paramatma samahita sitoshna sukadukeshu titamana pamanayo. For one who has conquered the mind, the super soul is already reached, for he has attained tranquility. To such a man, happiness and distress, heat and cold, honour and dishonour, are all the same. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Actually, every living entity is intended to abide by the direction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is seated in everyone's heart as Paramatma. When the mind is misled by the external illusory energy, one becomes entangled in material activities. Therefore, as soon as one's mind is controlled through one of the yoga systems, which means that each of the yoga systems actually gradually helps us to attain this communication through the with the Paramatma to some degree or another, especially bhakti. But therefore, as soon as one's mind is controlled through one of the yoga systems, one should be considered to have already reached the destination. One has to abide by superior dictation. When one's mind is fixed on the superior nature, he has no alternative but to follow the dictation of the Supreme. The mind must admit some superior dictation and follow it. The effect of controlling the mind is that one automatically follows the dictation of the Paramatma or Supersoul. Because this transcendental position is at once achieved by one who is in Krishna consciousness, the devotee of the Lord is unaffected by the dualities of material existence, namely distress and happiness, cold and heat, etc. This state is practical samadhi or absorption in the Supreme. So, this bhakti yoga, or following Krishna's direction, more so than any other yoga process or any other scriptural injunctions that we may get from Manu Samhita or this, you know, like that. More so than anything, if we follow Krishna's instructions in the Bhagavad Gita, one immediately comes to that transcendental position of following the Paramatma or the Super Soul. And for such a person, happiness and distress, heat and cold, honour and dishonour are all the same, as it's described there. They become unaffected by the dualities of material existence. So there, within a moment, one can actually reach the Super Soul if we follow the process of bhakti yoga. Bhakti yoga, of course, means taking prasadam, chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, worshipping the deities, serving the spiritual master, associating with the devotees, reading, the Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita. All of these things, gradually the mind becomes controlled. And when the mind becomes controlled, then, that clear communication between the Super Soul within the heart or Krishna within the heart is immediately reached. So it's that disturbance of the mind. When the mind is filled with anger and greed and envy and lust and avarice and so many different things like that, it fills the mind up with all this, it clouds the mind with so many different thoughts and very turbulent, the mind is very turbulent. So even though the Super Soul is speaking to us, one forgets that. That's described in the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, that when one contemplates the objects of the senses, from that, one develops some attachment and then, desire, and then if that desire gets frustrated, then anger, and then from anger, good instruction, memory is lost, all good instruction goes out the window, and gradually one falls down into the material pools like that. So from that contemplating, as soon as we allow that contemplation of the material energy there, gradually one is just in a complete material illusion, suffering all the like that. But if we control the mind and senses through the Krishna consciousness process, you have a different effect, that you don't go down that path. Immediately you're able to, within that pure heart, you're able to communicate directly with the Supreme Lord, who's always talking to us, always giving us instruction. Seems harder than what it sounds. For instance, Prabhupada used to make these things a lot easier than what they sound, but Srila Prabhupada would say, when in doubt, don't do it. That's a Super Soul. I really think I could probably enjoy that, I'm a bit doubtful. When in doubt, don't do it. It's quite simple, isn't it? It's the Super Soul. Hold back. And so, there's so many instructions, and Krishna is so kind that he appears, he manifests as the Bhagavad Gita, the Srimad Bhagavatam, so many good instructions. So if it's not clear what is there within the heart, then one can, can be confirmed by scripture, can be confirmed by the spiritual master, who's the manifestation of the Super Soul, its mercy. It can be confirmed within the association of the devotees, like this. So, in so many different ways, Krishna, as he gives instruction as the spiritual master, through the devotees, through scripture, and within the heart, like that. And for one whose mind is controlled, you know, to become not acting according to lust and greed and anger, but you know, controlling the mind, not letting the mind wander off down these paths. That person can very clearly, very easily, immediately get direct instruction from the Lord at every moment like that. And now, you know, this leads into, I'm going to read the next verse here, because the next verse is an example of Dhritarashtra who didn't do that. And I'm going to read a little excerpt from the Krishna book here to describe. So in the next verse here, it describes that Kshatta Maha Bhagavata Krishna Yaikantika Shruhit Yas Tajya Jagrajam Krishna Sapatyam Agavaniti. Shunaka Rishi inquired about Vidura, who was a great devotee and friend of Lord Krishna, who gave up the company of his elder brother because the latter, along with his sons, played tricks against the desires of the Lord. So they played tricks against Krishna. Instead of following Krishna, Dhritarashtra, Duryodhana, they tried to trick Krishna. They went against him. Purport. The incident referred to here is that Vidura left the protection of his elder brother Dhritarashtra, went travelling everywhere to sacred places and met Maitreya at Hardwar. Shunaka Rishi here inquires about the topics of the conversation between Maitreya Rishi and Vidura. Vidura's qualification that he was not only a friend of the Lord but also a great devotee. When Krishna tried to stop the war and mitigate the misunderstanding between the cousin brothers, they refused to accept his counsel. Therefore, Kshatta, or Vidura, was unsatisfied with them and he left the palace. As a devotee, Vidura showed by example that anywhere that Krishna is not honoured is a place unfit for human habitation. A devotee may be tolerant regarding his own interests, but he should not be tolerant when there is misbehaviour toward the Lord or the Lord's devotee. Here the word Agavan is very significant, for it indicates that the Kauravas, Dhritarashtra's sons, lost the war because of being sinful in disobeying the instructions of Krishna. And Krishna is described in the Bhagavad Gita that for one who has no faith in the scriptures, or one who has no faith in Krishna's instruction in the Bhagavad Gita, which is the essence of all scriptural instruction, for that person they become befooled and ruined in their attempts in this life and the next for, you know, happiness and success. You know, they just become completely ruined. And we see that in the case of Dhritarashtra. So, now, this is interesting because we're discussing here, so we may think that, you know, for us, we have the difficulty, how will we meet Krishna? He appeared 5,000 years ago. He's giving us this process. If you just control the mind and perform through bhakti yoga, you'll immediately meet Krishna and he'll be there within your heart and you'll be able to follow his directions. And we're thinking, oh, you know, we're so unfortunate, you know, we're so distant from Krishna. But then you go to look here, Dhritarashtra, who personally spoke and interacted with Krishna. And from his platform, we're so fortunate. Because he took no notice. What's more interesting is that he actually understood Krishna is the Supreme Person of Godhead. He had faith in that. And still he wouldn't follow. So actually our position is so much better, even though we're not in Krishna's personal association. We're not hearing him directly speak to us, standing there face to face. But if we follow the Bhagavad Gita, our position is better than many of those who actually personally saw Krishna and interacted with him 5,000 years ago. So I'll just read a little bit from the Krishna book, you know, illustrating that. This is from chapter the 49th chapter. It's, I won't read the whole thing, but maybe I will. It's only a few pages. This is no, it's not a long chapter. It's only a few pages. I might read that. It's called Ill-Motivated Dhritarashtra. Thus ordered by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, Akura visited Hastinapur, said to be the site of what is now New Delhi. The part of New Delhi is still known as Indraprastha, is accepted by the people in general as the old capital of the Pandavas. The very name Hastinapur suggests that there were many hastis or elephants. Because the Pandavas kept many elephants in the capital, it was called Hastinapura. Keeping elephants is very expensive. To keep many elephants, therefore, the kingdom must be very rich. And Hastinapur, as Akura saw when he reached it, was full of elephants, horses, chariots and other opulences. The kings of Hastinapur were taken to be the ruling kings of the whole world. Their fame was widely spread throughout the entire kingdom, and their administration was conducted under the good counsel of learned brahmanas. After seeing the very opulent capital city, Akura met King Dhritarashtra. He also saw Grandfather Bhishma sitting with him. After meeting them, he went to see Vidura and then Kunti, Akura's cousin. One after another, he saw King Pahalika and his son Somadatta, Dronacharya, Kripacharya, Karna, and Suryodhan. Suryodhan is another name of Duryodhan. Then he saw the son of Dronacharya, Ashwatthama, as well as the five Pandava brothers and other friends and relatives living in the city. All those who met Akura, known also as the son of Gandini, were very much pleased to receive him and inquire about the welfare of their respective relatives. He was offered a good seat at his receptions, and he in turn inquired all about the welfare and activities of his relatives. Since he was deputed by Lord Krishna to visit Hastinapur, it is understood that he was very intelligent in studying a diplomatic situation. So this is, you know, interesting that we should always remember Krishna is always watching over the affairs of this world in the form of Manu. So, you know, although, you know, we're coming up to our elections here in Victoria, we think that they're running everything. Actually, they're just insignificant little creatures. Actually, it's Manu who's, you know, managing the affairs of what really happens, you know, over the cycle of 70 to, you know, Divya Yugas. He's actually managing, but you know, they think they are running everything like that. But and above Manu, there's Shirdakshay Vishnu, and Shirdakshay Vishnu, the super soul, is not different from Krishna. He's always watching. We should never think that somehow things are going on and oh, no one cares anymore. Especially ISKCON. ISKCON is directly under the supervision of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and nothing happens within ISKCON without it coming to the attention of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Krishna. So, since he was deputed by Lord Krishna to visit Hastinapur, it is understood that he was very intelligent in studying a diplomatic situation. Dhritarashtra was unlawfully occupying the throne after the death of King Pandu, despite the presence of Pandu's sons. Akura could understand very well that ill-motivated Dhritarashtra was very much inclined in favour of his own sons. In fact, Dhritarashtra had already usurped the kingdom and was now intriguing to dispose of the five Pandavas. Dispose. Dispose of the five Pandavas. He's going to kill them. It's a very euphemism, right? It's dispose of them. Akura knew that all of the sons of Dhritarashtra, headed by Duryodhana, were very crooked politicians. Dhritarashtra did not act in accordance with the good instructions given by Bhishma and Vidura. Instead, he was being conducted by the ill instructions of such persons as Karna and Shukuni. Akura decided to stay in Hastinapur for a few months to study the whole political situation. Gradually, Akura learned from Kunti and Vidura that the sons of Dhritarashtra were intolerant and envious of the five Pandava brothers because of their extraordinary learning in military science and their greatly developed bodily strength. So here we see this intolerance and envy that immediately cuts the connection between Krishna, the super soul within the heart, and even Krishna in person. Krishna in person is the super soul. How these qualities, the lust, greed, anger, envy, they cut our connection, even if that super soul was standing directly in front of us, still that connection is cut. The Pandavas acted as truly chivalrous heroes, exhibited all the good qualities of Kshatriyas and were very responsible princes, always thinking of the welfare of the citizens. Akura also learned that the envious sons of Dhritarashtra had tried to kill the Pandavas by poisoning them. Akura happened to be one of the cousins of Kunti. Therefore, after meeting him, she began to inquire about her paternal relatives. Thinking of her birthplace and beginning to cry, she asked Akura whether her father, mother, brothers, sisters and other friends at home still remembered her. She especially inquired about Krishna and Balaram, her glorious nephews. She asked, "Does Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is very affectionate to his devotees, remember my sons? Does Balaram remember us?" Inside herself, Kunti felt like a she-deer in the midst of tigers. And actually her position was like that. After the death of her husband, King Pandu, she was supposed to take care of the five Pandava children, but the sons of Dhritarashtra were always planning to kill them. She was certainly living like a poor innocent animal in the midst of several tigers. Being a devotee of Lord Krishna, she always thought of him and expected that one day Krishna would come and save them from their dangerous position. She inquired from Akura whether Krishna proposed to advise the fatherless Pandavas how to get free from the intrigues of Dhritarashtra and his sons. Talking with Akura about all these affairs, she felt helpless and exclaimed, "My dear Krishna, my dear Krishna, you are the supreme mystic, the super soul of the universe. You are the real well-wisher of the whole universe. My dear Govinda, at this time you are far away from me, yet I pray to surrender unto your lotus feet. I am now grief-stricken with my five fatherless sons. I can fully understand that but for you, your lotus feet, there is no shelter or protection. Your lotus feet can deliver all aggrieved souls because you are the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One can be safe from the clutches of repeated birth and death by your mercy only. My dear Krishna, you are the Supreme Pure One, the Super Soul, and the Master of all yogis. What can I say? I simply offer my respectful obeisances unto you. Accept me as your fully surrendered devotee." Although Krishna was not present before her, Kunti offered her prayers to him as if she were in his presence face to face. This is possible for anyone following in the footsteps of Kunti. Krishna does not have to be physically present everywhere. He is actually present everywhere by spiritual potency, and one simply has to surrender unto him sincerely. When Kunti was offering her prayers very feelingly to Krishna, she could not check herself and began to cry loudly before Akura. Vidura was also present, and both Akura and Vidura became very sympathetic to the mother of the Pandavas and began to solace her by glorifying her five sons, namely Yudhishthira, Arjuna, Bhima, Nakula and Sahadeva. They pacified her, saying that her sons were extraordinarily powerful. She should not be perturbed about them, since they were born of great demigods like Yamaraj, Indra and Vayu. Akura decided to return home and report on the strange circumstances in which he found Kunti and her five sons. He first wanted to give good advice to Dhritarashtra, who was so favorably inclined toward his own sons and unfavorably inclined toward the Pandavas. When King Dhritarashtra was sitting among friends and relatives, Akrura began to address him, calling him Vachitravirya. Vachitravirya means the son of Vachitravirya. Vachitravirya was the name of Dhritarashtra's father, but Dhritarashtra was actually the begotten son not of Vachitravirya, but of Vyasadeva. Formerly it was the system that if a man was unable to beget a child, his brother could beget a child in the womb of his wife. That system is now forbidden in this age of Kali. Akrura called Dhritarashtra Vachitravirya sarcastically because he was not actually begotten by his father, he was the son of Vyasadeva. When a child was begotten in the wife by the husband's brother, the child was claimed by the husband. But of course the child was not begotten by the husband. This sarcastic remark pointed out that Dhritarashtra was falsely claiming the throne on hereditary grounds. Actually, Pandu had been the rightful king, and in the presence of Pandu's sons, the Pandavas, Dhritarashtra should not have occupied the throne. Akrura said, "My dear son of Vachitravirya, you have unlawfully usurped the throne of the Pandavas. Anyway, somehow or other, you are now on the throne. Therefore, I beg to advise you to please rule the kingdom on moral and ethical principles. If you do so and try to please your subjects in that way, your name and fame will be perpetual." Akrura hinted that although Dhritarashtra was ill-treating his nephews, the Pandavas, they happened to be his subjects. "Even if you treat them not as the owners of the throne, but as your subjects, you should impartially think of their welfare as though they were your own sons. But if you do not follow this principle and act in just the opposite way, you will be unpopular among your subjects, and in the next life you will have to live in a hellish condition. I therefore hope you will treat your sons and the sons of Pandu equally." Akrura hinted that if Dhritarashtra did not treat the Pandavas and his sons as equal, surely there would be a fight between the two camps of cousins. Since the Pandavas' cause was just, they would come out victorious and the sons of Dhritarashtra would be killed. This was a prophecy told by Akrura to Dhritarashtra. Akrura further advised Dhritarashtra, "In this material world, no one can remain an eternal companion to another. Only by chance do we assemble together in a family, society, community or nation. But at the end, because every one of us has to give up the body, we must be separated. One should not therefore be unnecessarily affectionate toward family members." Dhritarashtra's affection was also unlawful and did not show much intelligence. In plain words, Akrura hinted to Dhritarashtra that his staunch family affection was due to his gross ignorance of fact or his blindness to moral principles. "Although we appear combined together in a family, society, and nation, each of us has an individual destiny. Everyone takes birth according to individual past work. Therefore, everyone must individually enjoy or suffer the result of his own karma. There is no possibility of improving one's destiny by cooperative living. Sometimes it happens that one's father accumulates wealth by illegal ways and the son takes away the money, although it was earned with great difficulty by the father. Just as a small fish in the ocean eats the material body of a large old fish. One ultimately cannot accumulate wealth illegally for the gratification of his family, society, community or nation. An illustration of this principle is that many great empires which developed in the past are no longer existing because their wealth was squandered away by latter descendants. One who does not know this subtle law of fruitive activities and who thus gives up the moral and ethical principles carries with him only the reactions of his sinful activities. His ill-gotten wealth and possessions are taken by someone else and he goes to the darkest region of hellish life. One should not therefore accumulate more wealth than allotted to him by destiny, otherwise he will factually be blind to his own interest. Instead of fulfilling his own self-interest, he will act in just the opposite way for his downfall. Of course, all of these things are nicely mentioned in the intricately in the Manusamhita and summarized in the Bhagavad Gita. Akrura continued, "My dear Dhritarashtra, I beg to advise you not to be blind to the facts of material existence. Material conditioned life, either in distress or in happiness, is to be accepted as a dream. One should try to bring his mind and senses under control and live peacefully for spiritual advancement in Krishna consciousness." So the same instruction from the Bhagavad Gita. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, this is Srila Prabhupada commenting, it is said that except for persons in Krishna consciousness, everyone is always disturbed in mind and full of anxiety, even those trying for liberation or merging into the Brahman effulgence. And the yogi who try to achieve perfection in mystic power cannot have any peace. Pure devotees of Krishna have no demands to make of Krishna. They are simply satisfied with service to him. Actual peace and mental tranquility can be attained only in perfect Krishna consciousness. Which is exactly that verse from the Gita, that when one controls the mind and senses and attains the super soul, that tranquility is there. After hearing these moral instructions from Akrura, Dhritarashtra replied, this is the most interesting part, how he, what Dhritarashtra says in reply. "My dear Akrura, you are very charitable in giving me good instructions, but unfortunately I cannot accept them." That's his opening. Anyone ever heard that? Yeah, thanks for the instruction. But "A person destined to die does not utilize the effects of nectar, although it may be administered to him. I can understand that your instructions are valuable. Unfortunately, they do not stay in my flickering mind. Just as the glittering lightning in the sky does not stay fixed in a cloud, I can understand only that no one can stop the onward progress of the Supreme Will. I understand that the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, has appeared in the family of the Yadus to decrease the burdensome load of this earth." He understood that. He understood Krishna is the Supreme Person of Godhead. He's come to remove the burdensome kings who are not following the Manusamhita or Krishna's instruction. He understood that, and he understood that within time Krishna's will be enacted. Dhritarashtra hinted to Akrura that he had complete faith in Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. At the same time, he was very partial to his family members. So he had faith, but he couldn't follow. And this is what I was saying in the beginning, that faith is one thing, to not have faith, that's a problem. Then it's another thing to have faith and not follow. One has to have faith and follow those instructions. Otherwise, one is still in the position of Dhritarashtra. In the very near future, Krishna would vanquish, this is Dhritarashtra speaking, in the very near future, Krishna would vanquish all the members of his family, and in a helpless condition, Dhritarashtra would take shelter of Krishna's lotus feet. This is what Dhritarashtra is explaining. To show his special favour to the devotee, Krishna usually takes away all the objects of his material affection, thus forcing the devotee to be materially helpless with no alternative but to accept the lotus feet of Krishna. This actually happened to Dhritarashtra after the end of the Battle of Kurukshetra. So that was sort of a comment actually by Srila Prabhupada. Dhritarashtra could realize two opposing factors acting before him. He could understand that Krishna was there to remove all the unnecessary burdens of the world. His sons were an unnecessary burden, and so he expected they would all be killed. At the same time, he could not rid himself of his unlawful affection for his sons. Understanding these two contradictory factors, he offered his respectful obeisances unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He says, "The contradictory ways of material existence are very difficult to understand. They can be taken only as the inconceivable execution of the plan of the Supreme, who by his inconceivable energies creates this material world and enters into it and sets into motion the three modes of nature. When everything is created, he enters into each and every living entity and into the smallest atom. No one can understand the incalculable plans of the Supreme Lord. After hearing this statement, Akura could clearly understand that Dhritarashtra was not going to change his policy of discriminating against the Pandavas in favour of his sons. He at once took leave of his friends in Hastinapur and returned to his home in the kingdom of the Yadus. After returning home, he vividly informed Lord Krishna and Balaram of the actual situation in Hastinapur and of the intentions of Dhritarashtra. Akura was sent to Hastinapur by Krishna to study these, and by the grace of Krishna, he was successful. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta purport of the 49th chapter of Krishna Ill-Motivated Dhritarashtra. Any comments or questions? Yes. Well, you know, one thing that's really interesting with this pastime is how tolerant Krishna is. And, you know, in this verse, the second verse, we said, in the purport today, when Krishna tried to stop the war and mitigate the misunderstanding between the cousin brothers, they refused to accept his counsel. A devotee may be tolerant regarding his own interests, but he should not be tolerant when there is misbehavior toward the Lord or the Lord's devotees. So, we see here how tolerant Krishna was towards Dhritarashtra and Duryodhana. I mean, the battle of Kurukshetra took place when Krishna was a grandfather. You know, he had married 16,108 wives. He already had 10 sons. To each of those wives, each of those sons and daughters, some daughters, had 10 minimum children. So Krishna was a great grandfather, you know, practically at the time of this battle of Kurukshetra. He was, you know, so he lived for 125 years. So, you know, throughout that time, he is put up with, you know, tolerated many, many years of Dhritarashtra and Duryodhana's intrigues and plotting and envy against the Pandavas. It's not like you would think, oh, the first time they tried to kill, that, you know, it was already understood that, you know, they were trying to poison Bhima and tried to, you know, kill the Pandavas in the house of Shalak. You would think Krishna would have killed them then. And you see also, you know, with, you know, Lord Indra. Indra, you know, he was a devotee and he wanted to smash to pieces all the Brajabasis. Imagine, you know, you're going to Vrindavan. You know, we go to a whole holy pilgrimage and we're very careful not to even, you know, some of the local Brajabasis. You know, we're careful not to, you know, cause trouble to the animals, or not get in any quarrels with the locals or anything, because we don't want to commit some offence to Krishna. Indra is saying, "I'll smash the whole lot of them. I'll smash their houses. I'll kill their cows," like this. How tolerant is Krishna? But ultimately, everything is corrected. So, you know, it's an important pastime. We, you know, here Queen Kunti, you know, she's thinking, it's been so long, you know, does Krishna even remember us? But she offers her obeisances, you know, that you are You know, whatever it may be, maybe, you know, still you are always the protector of this universe. You know, it's not that if you wait 10 years, you're no longer the protector. You know, if you wait 80 years, I'm waiting so many years, you know, is that you're no longer, you're always the protector. That's the mood of the devotee. When Krishna is ready, he actually will adjust in his time. And, you know, it's actually a whole pastime unfolds so that we can hear the Bhagavad Gita. We sort of need to hear this whole pastime so that, you know, when Krishna incited Arjun to kill all these the Kurus and all the armies, that was after a lifetime of them trying to kill the Pandavas from childhood and take their wife and take their kingdom and, you know, rob them and cheat them and dis, you know, cause so many offences, you know. And yet still they criticise Krishna. Oh, he incited Arjun's anger to kill them. You know, Krishna's a rascal. You know, because of that, that's why, you know, his family died and the Yadus all slaughtered each other. That was a curse, you know, like this. You see? Krishna, he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He has to act so carefully so that the living entities understand very carefully why he performs activities. Otherwise, people won't follow the Bhagavad Gita. Even after he was so tolerant, they still accuse him of being a rascal. And therefore, why should we follow his Bhagavad Gita? So imagine had he just killed them straight off. Who would follow Gita? You know? So, you know, there are many, many reasons. And of course, we have to see just sometimes, you know, to see the extremities. You know, this pastime also, that how many times Krishna himself spoke to Dhritarashtra, how many times Vidura, you know, Bhishma and Vyasadeva and so many spoke to this person and he accepted, yes, what you're saying is correct. I still, you know, you know, I've got my sons, I'm looking after them, you know, I want them to have the kingdom, like that. So many different instructions unfold because, you know, before Krishna had them all, you know, the whole situation rectified. Just like, you know, previously in ISKCON, we went through a situation where, you know, although Prabhupada didn't set up such a system, where we had a zonal acharya. So each country or each zone had one guru. And what happened was those gurus unfortunately became so, bewildered by that absolute power that we had some catastrophes in ISKCON. But in essence, we had to live through that to now get to the point where, you know, in ISKCON we understand there needs to be a multi-guru culture. Still we're not following. You know? So we'll have to go through some other problems until we actually follow properly. But sometimes Krishna allows, and you know, so for instance, Prabhupada gives this example. Used to want to put his finger in the fan, and of course in those days the fans didn't have all the, you know, wiring that we have, you know, they're a little bit more exposed and spinning very, you know, if the son put his hand on the fan it would probably could cut his finger or even chop it off. So you know, the son kept trying to do it, and Prabhupada's friend was there and he said, why don't you turn the fan down and just let him touch it and get a fry. And so that's what they did. Prabhupada turned the fan right down so he wasn't going to hurt himself, and he touched the fan, thong, Prabhupada says, and you know, and he never ever touched it again. See? So sometimes Krishna acts like that, that within a, what you would say, a, you know, things are relatively safe. So, you know, we've seen ISKCON has gone through some and sometimes ISKCON, sometimes different temples, gone through some very difficult periods. But ultimately, because Krishna is setting certain safety parameters, he sometimes may allow certain things to really manifest. If you keep going down this path, just see how many problems you will create for yourself as a community or as an international society. It'll just get worse and worse. And that's why I gave this instruction like that. So sometimes Krishna shows you, you know. And with the young boy, he understood, you know, you keep going down that path, you know, you're really going to cop it. So he had to experience it. So sometimes ISKCON has to experience some big problem, or a temple, or a devotee individually, like that. But what we should be careful of is that, you know, as it says here, sometimes because things become predominant, if they're not recommended by Prabhupada or scripture, we shouldn't actually just follow something. Oh, everyone, you know, like say Vaishnava Aparad. Oh, everyone's committing Vaishnava Aparad. It's a big thing. It's like, it's common, you know, so, you know, like that. But we should always follow exactly what it says. So here, as Prabhupada says, a devotee may be tolerant regarding his own interests, but he should not be tolerant when there is misbehavior toward the Lord or the Lord's devotee. So, now, if in the case with Vidura, he tried to do something with Dhritarashtra, he tried to give him instruction, and after doing that, Duryodhana said, flog him within an inch of his life and throw him out of the kingdom like that. See? So then he understood, I can no longer give instruction, I'll leave. So not tolerating means that if you have some ability, you can speak or do something to correct something which is obviously against Prabhupada's teachings. And if it's not within your ability, it should not be tolerated. And sometimes devotees may, change the circumstances or what have you. But it's not that we just accept, things should go on which are completely contrary to Srila Prabhupada's teachings. We should not do that. We should not just become numb. Oh, it's always been like that, you know. Yeah, no, it's just as long as I can remember. And so, for instance, you know, just as an example, one time I came to the temple and I noticed that devotees were no longer singing the Panchatattva Maha Mantra or even Prabhupada's mantra before Kirtan. And I'm thinking, what is this? You know, I didn't, you know. And then I said to one devotee, who's now understood, I said to him, oh, stop, you know, you've started Guru Aarti without, you know, it was evening Aarti, I don't think they were doing Guru Aarti though. I said, you haven't done the Prabhupada's prayers, there's no Panchatattva, you're just straight into Hare Krishna, you know. And then he said, well, no one ever does like that. And then there was another, one of the girls, who was about 16, and I said to her, she was doing a kirtan, I said, you didn't do Prabhupada's money? He said, but no one does that. You know, I'm just doing what everyone does. I said, no. You know, Prabhupada says in his books, that you have to, you start a kirtan. But what happened with that devotee in the temple room? When I said it, a whole bunch of devotees crowded around me. It's like, what are you doing? Like, what? You're causing trouble. I felt threatened. I felt like, what do you mean? Is it, you know? And I literally had to just leave the temple room and just leave them to their own devices. Because they're like, what's this new thing, Ganga? No one does that like that, you see? But I can't just say, well, I'm just going to tolerate, you know, you can all just chant Hare Krishna and not chant Prabhupada's pranam and not chant the Pancha. You know, I can't tolerate that, knowing that that is explicitly stated in Prabhupada's books, you know, what to speak of his lectures. And it's something we've always done. Now, if someone changes that and says, oh, well, that's what we've always done, you know, that's the thing. You can't be like that. You can't tolerate. Things have to be corrected. And ultimately, if it's not corrected, it will create a problem. And that problem, Krishna may allow that to go on to just see how much problem and how much foolishness and how much distress a community can come under. He may give a taste of just how much difficulties there can be at that. And, you know, for me, I've been in temples, big temples like this, where the whole temple has crumbled. The whole temple has disappeared. And I never want to live through that again. Like that. A horrible, horrible thing. But sometimes it happens. And we have, you know, in ISKCON sometimes you have, you know, where, you know, some temples fold or communities fold or what have you like that. Sometimes whole zones have, you know, suffered, you know, greatly. So, you know, it's very imperative that we stick very closely to Srila Prabhupada's books. If we can nicely, like Vidura, try and correct a situation, then we should. And if trying to correct a situation where sort of feel threatened within that community, then we may be better off to then consult senior devotees, or you know, sometimes even to you know, change circumstances. So, yeah. Any other questions? Comments? Die. Okay, Hare Krishna.